Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Philippians. One of the characteristics that ought to be evident in the life of a Christian is joy. Now, that might be hard when the circumstances of life are, well, hard. Paul wrote the letter of Philippians to a church that he was very fond of. There is an unmistakable tone of joy in this letter. Now, that is remarkable when you consider that Paul wrote the letter while in a Roman prison where one of the possible outcomes of his stay there was death. Paul looks not to his circumstances for joy and happiness, but to his knowledge of Christ. Faith in Christ was the basis for Paul's ability to experience joy, even in the darkest of circumstances. It doesn't mean that he enjoyed the hard things of life or that they made him happy, but his knowledge of his Savior enabled Paul to see those things in a way that allowed him to choose joy as his response. Now, everyone wants to be happy, but let's be real. Sometimes life throws things at us that are not pleasant. The better we are able to put our trust in God and His Word, the more we will be able to experience joy even in the midst of the dark things of life. And then, when we experience the things that make us happy, they will be even sweeter. The main thing is knowing Christ better and better. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Philippians as we discover how to live in the joy of knowing Christ.
Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day to you mothers. Thank you, David. All righty, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Continue our study through the book of Philippians, living in the joy of knowing Christ. As of this year, I will have been a pastor for 20 years. Yikes. Didn't know I was that old. Yes, I did. I started to sense a call upon my life, a draw upon my life real early in my faith. And I sensed that I was created by God to serve Him. And back then, I had this sense. I couldn't articulate it to you. I couldn't explain it to you. I couldn't tell you what it meant. I just felt something drawing me. And I just, because I didn't know what to do, I kind of did what I told you that you should do in that circumstance last week. Last week I said, if you can't say yes to God, say yes to His church. And so I couldn't figure out what God wanted me to do, so I went and did what the church was doing. And I got connected to the church, and I started, you know, doing what they were doing. And God then surrounded me with His servants, and His servants then, the people that were serving Him within the body of Christ, and they started helping me to understand what it was that God was doing in my life. And one of the things that I've discovered in serving God, now that I've done it for more than 20 years, I've been a pastor for 20 years, but I've been serving Him longer than that, is that while sometimes that's not that easy, sometimes serving God is hard because there's so many weird people involved in it. I mean, let's just be real. But it's always good. It's always fulfilling. It is always a activity that grows you if you do it with the right heart. I mean, people obviously can do it the wrong way too. And serving God has included in my life times of great struggles. It's included times where it was just felt like I was going through the motions. It's felt like I wasn't getting anywhere. There's lots of weird things that have come along in that. But all of those things have been eclipsed and just totally overwritten by the joy of serving God with other of His servants. There is nothing like it. I have discovered I would rather be around other people serving God than with almost anyone else on the planet. If you gave me a choice, hey, you can go spend the day with, you know, President Biden, or you can come to church. I think I'll go to church. Okay, maybe that's not a great example, but that's my point. There's something when people come together and their objective is about glorifying God, blessing others, and growing faith. When that's their objective, there is something glorious about that. There's something amazing and enriching and fulfilling in that. I would rather do that than almost anything else except hang around with Kelly. That's my favorite thing. The Apostle Paul, we've been looking at the letter he wrote to the Philippians. And you get a sense that he really enjoyed being around God's people. And especially as you read this particular book, as it's so filled with joy that as he's relating to this church that's a long 800 miles away, a church that he was responsible for founding, that you can sense there's just this connection of love and fellowship and joy that is just rich throughout this letter. And it reminds us of this thing that we have here. It's so hard to express what it feels like to be around God's people when they're just loving God. Many of Paul's letters, as you read them, include names of people that were important to him, that he expressed affection toward and appreciation toward. He loved God's people. And he's going to talk about two of them in our text today. And he wanted to make sure that the Philippians understood how important these people were to Paul, but not just to Paul, but to them as well, that they played a place in the Philippians' life as well. And so he wanted them to understand that. The reality is when someone is called to serve God, you don't do it so that people will notice. You know, true servants of God are not doing it for fanfare. They're not doing it for recognition. They're not doing it for acknowledgement. They're doing it because they know that's what God wants. That's what God, he loves it when people choose to serve him, not because they have to, but because they want to. So God's servants don't do it to be noticed, but those who are being served by God's servants ought to notice. They ought to recognize what's being done for them on behalf of the Lord. So we're going to pray, and then we'll look at a few verses. Heavenly Father, we do come and thank you for this day. Lord, as we come to this day, Mother's Day, I know, in my own heart, you know, that there's some aspects of that are a little harder, Lord, as today I miss my mom more than most days. And I know that I'm not alone. There are others here that their mothers have already preceded us. And so I want to lift them up to you for that comfort that only you can provide, Lord God, that we would know, Lord God, how much we have been loved. And that, Lord, that we look forward to that day that we will be reunited with them. But we do recognize those mothers here today and around us and all of that. Lord, we want to take this day and honor them, Lord, because as it comes to servants, Lord, they epitomize the act of servant, as servanthood, as they have served their families and their children, and they do it usually very selflessly. And so I thank you for that. And as we get into this text, Lord God, we pray for an anointing over the messenger, Lord God, that you'd help Rick to get out of the way, and Holy Spirit, that you would speak and that you would minister to your people, Lord God, and what it means to say yes to you, God, in this area of service. We praise you and we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the previous text, Paul was talking about working out your salvation, the idea that once we're saved, that we need to exercise ourselves, we need to exercise that salvation toward the perfection of Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to be like Jesus. And so there's this process we call sanctification that he calls us to, you know, the reality that you know, God's not waiting for you to change for him to start loving you. He's always loved you. He will love you regardless of what you do. But once he saves you, and he saves you because he loves you, he doesn't want you to stay that way. You know, he wants you to be better. And better, the example that we have of what better looks like is Jesus. And so we're called to, you know, to be involved in that process of being better, you know, being changed in the image of his son. And then Paul tells them what God's purpose is in that work. We saw this last week, that you may become, this is verses 15 and 16 of our chapter 2, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know, we are on the verge of one of the most significant decisions that has ever come out of the Supreme Court of the United States. That from what we understand, that if this decision goes the way that it appears that it's going to go, it's going to transform our culture. It has a potential. Now, it's not going to change it totally, not the way we would like it to, but there is going to be a huge shift, and we need to understand that. That if this decision goes the way that it's supposed to, the way that we think it is supposed to, the way that we think it should, Roe and Casey are going to be overturned. And tens of thousands of lives will be changed, saved. Hopefully more. We know it's not going to save them all, because some will still do it. But the reality is that's a huge thing. And here's the reason why I mentioned that. One, I celebrate it. But those that oppose it are going to be very vocal about that. And God is calling us to be lights in this world. Not to be ugly, not to be mean, not to be, you know, screaming and yelling at people, but to be lights, to show them Jesus, to hold fast to the words of life, to show them Jesus in the midst of this. Now, we rejoice over this decision if it goes the way that we think it's going to go, but we got to be very careful. Those who oppose it are going to get ugly, and we cannot meet them at that place. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't forget, we're called to be humble and gentle and meek and kind, standing upon the truth, but doing it like Christ would do it, not like they're doing it. Right? Do we acknowledge that? That's probably the right thing to do. If you disagree, go see Randy. So one of the things is, as we're going through this, we recognize that being conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, getting back into our text, I got off my soapbox, it's not always obvious to us how to do it. So what we need, we need examples of people who are doing it. We need people around us who are doing the things that we think we want to be doing. You know, we look at the Bible, the Bible says do X, Y, or Z. Okay, how do we do that? You know, what is the practical way in my life, in the where I live, in my time, in my season of life, how do I do that? And we need people around us who can show us that, because sometimes we can't figure it out ourselves, right? Am I alone that I'm not the only one that sometimes needs help? Paul's going to give us two. And the very first one here is Timothy. You know, if you've spent any time in the Bible, in the New Testament at all, you've encountered Timothy. He shows up there a lot of time. Two books were written to him directly. But here in Philippians 2, verse 19, it says this. But this is Paul speaking, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's closest companions. He would be described as that Paul would be a mentor to Timothy. Timothy came to faith through the ministry of Paul, and so there's this very long relationship that had established between Paul and Timothy. And so, and we see that manifest a lot of different ways. Timothy ends up becoming a pastor himself and ministering to the church in Ephesus for a long time. So Paul is awaiting trial. And he didn't know what the outcome of this trial was going to be, whether it was going to be prison, he was going to go to prison, or he was going to be exiled somewhere, or he was going to be killed. And that was one of the possibilities. In verse 24, Paul is going to express that he believed that or he hoped and believed that he was going to be released. So there's this thing going on here where he's expressing what's going on. But in the meantime, he's not really sure what's going to happen to him. In the meantime, he wants to send Timothy back to them because he wants to find out how they're doing. You know, that's a pastor's heart. You know, the Philippians were important to him. They're 800 miles away, right? Even to us, that's a pretty long distance, right? You know, how far are you away from us? Close to it. It's about 800,000 miles, something like that. He's visiting. Good to see you again. You know, to him, it's like a 4-hour flight. Okay. Yeah. With the layovers, whatever, it could be longer. For Timothy to go out to, you know, to Philippi, 800 miles could take months to get there. And then he was going to come back after he had found out what they were doing. So that's a big deal. Yeah. Notice the phrase. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. He didn't say, I'm going to send Timothy. There was a part of him that said, you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to. I'm not sure how this is going to work out. I'm not sure if it's even the Lord's will to do it. That word trust can also be translated hope. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy. Paul didn't presume upon God's will, and that is so important to us. Sometimes we act like we know exactly what God wants when we can't know what God wants. We might not know what God's will is in a certain situation, in a lot of situations. If it relates to the future, you may not know what God's will is. It was Paul's will that Timothy go to Philippi. That was his will. That was his desire. That was his hope. You know, sometimes we do know what God's will is because his word tells us what his will is. We talked about this last week, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I love it when it's this obvious. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Okay, is there any question now what God's will is in that particular situation? No, this is his will. This also applies to all of God's commandments, right? Thou shalt not murder. Is that one unclear at all? Okay, it's not unclear to us, but there are some people it's unclear to. Unclear. We need to know as clearly as we can what God's will is on every situation. And sometimes we believe we know what God's will is because we believe we've heard him speak to us. And that happens. God still speaks to his people, and he's probably doing it a lot more than you recognize. We just sometimes don't recognize his voice. It doesn't sound any different than your own voice, usually, when he's speaking to you. But sometimes we'll get to this place where, okay, I believe this is what God wants me to do. I believe this is his will. But most frequently, we don't know what God's specific will is in a situation. Like whether or not God wants Timothy to go to Philippi. Paul says, that's what I want. That's what I hope for. But I can't know for certain. And so he just trusted Christ to make it happen. He was going to move. I believe this is what God wants. So we're going to move in this direction and trust that if that's what God wants, if that's what Christ wants, he's going to make it happen. And that's how God would call us to respond when we're not quite sure. Because the Bible says a lot about a lot, right? We acknowledge that, but it doesn't say everything about everything, right? It doesn't answer every single question about every single thing in your life. So sometimes we have to say, okay, I believe this is what God wants. And we start moving in that direction, trusting in him that if it is, he's going to make a way for it to happen. If it's not, he's going to stop us. When God's will is not clear, put your trust fully in Christ. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we should know this one pretty well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, thinking you know everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That means every time you come to one of these decisions you have to make, look up, talk with him, acknowledge him, that he actually is God, right? Any questions on that? Okay. And he shall direct your path. Put it in his hands. Do you know where God wants you to go? Someplace good. Someplace right. Someplace holy. Let him. Let him take you there. Paul wants to send Timothy so Paul can find out how the Philippians are doing. Paul, all through Paul's writings, you see the heart of a pastor. You know, that as a pastor, I love reading Paul's writings because it speaks to me about my own heart, my own role. And often it's very challenging to me because he's at a pretty high level, but it gives me something to aspire to. He tells us why he's sending Timothy, verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Timothy is a relatively young man. He had come to faith through Paul's ministry. I already said that. And he was like-minded. And that can be translated as like-souled. It's like not just of the same mind, but it was deeper than that. They had this connection where they had the same heart, if you will, regarding certain things. And we've talked about Paul. His heart was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that Timothy was right there alongside him. He wasn't just a partner. He was connected to him in all ways, so that when Paul said, hey, let's go do this, Timothy was right there. Yeah, that's what Jesus wants to do. Let's go that way. He was right there, connected, walking with him, helping him. When he didn't have to convince Timothy of the things that, you know, that God was talking about, because Timothy was right there with him. And part of that is this care for the Philippians. Paul says, I don't have anybody that I know will care for you the way I care for you, except Timothy. Timothy was unique. There were a lot of Christians in Rome at that time. And Paul says that only Timothy can be trusted to go to Philippi and to get, and care for you the way that I would care for you. I don't have anyone else that can do that. I tell you, that was challenging to me. If you think about that for a second, you ask yourself the question, if I was in Rome, would Paul send me? You know, would could I be trusted to go and represent Christ in that way? Could you? Timothy was Paul's living example to the Philippians of Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. It's a pretty selfless act to make an 800-mile journey to check in on the Philippians, right? I mean, that's a pretty big deal. And we got to keep in mind that if Timothy was that important to Paul, Paul, chained to a Roman soldier, is sending away one of the most important people in his life for months, many months, and would be without his help, without his support, without that camaraderie that we get from one another as we serve the Lord. Paul wanted to go himself, but trusted Timothy to go in his place. Let's read verse 23 again. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, for reasons that Paul doesn't give us here, doesn't elaborate on, he believes that he's going to be released from prison. So he believes he's going to get out, and he's going to be able to visit them himself. Now, the Bible doesn't actually tell us that Paul was released from prison here, but we do know that he ended up in prison again. Okay, can you extrapolate what that probably means, that he did actually get out at some point? And we also don't know if he actually went back to Philippi. There's no record of that. So we would have to, you know, make an assumption. What do I say about assumptions? Don't do it. If the Bible doesn't say it, don't make assumptions. But his character would imply that he might have, probably did, if he could have. That was his hope. His hope was to go, but he trusted in the Lord, enough to wait and see what the Lord was going to do. And one of the things that people will sometimes struggle with in life, probably only people on one side of the room, not the others, you can decide which, is that they don't get what they hope for. Right? Well, I hope this happens in my life. And then it doesn't happen. And people struggle with that. I want this to happen. I want this thing to go this way. But then it doesn't. You know, I want this promotion, or I want this raise, or I want my kids to behave. I want, you know, pick something. It's something. I want my husband to clean up after himself. Things don't always go the way we want. You know, that's common to all humanity, right? Whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you're, you know, you're faithful to God or you're a little marginal in your faith, whether, you know, you're a pastor of the church or you're somebody that shows up, you know, periodically to the church. You know, we all have this thing where we have hopes, we have expectations, we have desires, we have dreams, and we kind of, you know, look forward to these happening, and sometimes they don't happen. The problem is that sometimes people will place their trust in worldly things, like relationships, or money, strength, power, influence, knowledge, maybe even religion, in the hopes that it'll give them what they're hoping for. That's not what a Christian should do. As Christians, we should put our trust in the Lord. We put it in his grace, meaning his unmerited favor, that God is going to do things in our lives that we don't deserve. We need to put our trust in that. We need to put our trust in his mercy, that he's not going to do for us what we deserve. We have to trust in his power. That thing in front of me is impossible for me, but not for him. God's influence, God's sovereignty, God's providence, all these things that are God, that's where our trust should be. Not in ourselves, not in anything in this world, not in anything that we can imagine. It all has to be in the Lord. What can the Lord do? And that might mean that we don't get what we hope for. But because we put our trust in the Lord, we know that what he does allow, what he does bring, what he does do, that's good. It's right. It's holy. In chapter 4, Paul is going to tell us that he learned to be content in all things. That means in those things that didn't necessarily go the way he wanted them to, right? That if for some reason he wasn't able to send Timothy to Philippi, then he could say, okay, it wasn't the Lord's will. I'm okay. Now what do we do? Because of his trust in the Lord, it didn't matter what happened. It was going to be okay, whatever it was. Whatever the thing was that came, you know, if it didn't happen the way he wanted it to, okay, well, now what do we do? Lord, what would you have us to do now? And he would move on. He wouldn't spend a lot of time dwelling upon, you know, whatever mistake he might have made or whatever he could have done to change it. If you can't change it, then just start going. Do something else. Do what you can until you can do what you want. I don't know what else to do in life. Paul hoped to go to Philippi. In the meantime, he was going to send Timothy there just in case he wasn't going to be able to go there himself. He wanted to send Timothy there to encourage them, to exhort them, to check up on them, see how they were doing because of his affection for them. And he wanted to see what's going on with them. But before that, he was going to send someone else. Verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Gosh, I could spend a whole hour talking about that one verse. Man, this Epaphroditus, only place in the Bible that he's mentioned is right here. In this chapter, he's going to talk about him briefly in chapter 4 as well. If we didn't have this letter to the Philippians, we would never heard of him. And yet, look at how Paul describes him. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. This almost invisible guy was so important to Paul that he takes his time to say all these things and sends it back to the people of Philippi. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. They had sent Epaphroditus to him. He had made the 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome to find where Paul was being held and was sent there to bring a gift of support and to stay there and minister to Paul any way that he needed. In that time, they could have people come and minister to their needs in many different ways. And so that's what Epaphroditus, he'd been sent from Philippi to do that. And along the way, he got really sick. And the kind of sickness that he got, now we don't know what it was, but typical when they say almost unto death, typically you don't survive that. You know, they didn't have, you know, emergency rooms and doctors and medicines like we do. He probably would have died from that. God had mercy. Some suggest that maybe there was a miracle involved, a miracle of healing. Doesn't say that. Don't presume upon the word of God. But something happened. And he recovers. But word got back to Philippi that he'd been sick. And so his family, his friends, the church was worried about him. Many believe that when Paul did finish this letter, he sent it back with Epaphroditus. He's the one that carried it back to the church. Epaphroditus was distressed. He'd heard that they had heard that he was sick and that he was really sick. And so that he knew what the response would be from his family, from his friends, from the church. They'd be worried about him. As we all would. We hear of you know, distant friends and family, and, you know, we hear, you know, things going on with Pastor Brandon and his family in Indonesia, and we, you know, we care, and so we have concern for them. Yeah, I love the fact that Paul goes out of his way to single out Epaphroditus in this way. He was a man, like I said, you wouldn't know anything about him if it wasn't for this. He would have served, he would have fought spiritually, he would have ministered, and then disappeared into history if it wasn't for this letter. And it reminds us of something. Paul says that these kinds of men, and we could put women in this category as well, should be honored within the church. Those who are serving in the background, those who are serving in a place where you may not even see them, and you may not, if somebody didn't point them out to you, you may not know that they're serving the body. R. Kent Hughes said, "We must understand that to serve in some unnoticed, unrecognized place in the body of Christ is as much the work of Christ as is public ministry." Saying that somebody who's serving in some place that you don't see them, maybe for you sitting here in this room right now, those serving over there in the children's ministry, you may not even know who they are, you may not know their name, but they're over there and they're serving over there. But what, you know, Pastor Hughes is saying here is that their ministry is just as important as my ministry. And I agree with them. The ministry of Christ, the way when we're called to serve, this idea of serving, it's about the whole body ministering to the whole body. That's ultimately what God is looking for, that we collectively are the body of Christ. And we're called to minister one to another. That word minister means serve, in case you're wondering. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ, which means I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And how do I do it? I do it by ministering to the body, serving the body, and I do it a very specific way. I do it as a pastor. That's how I serve God. Is that different than Jeremy in the back on the soundboard? No. I mean, it's different in role and function, but in importance and significance to the work of Christ, it's not different. And any pastor that suggests that somehow he is either above or, you know, too good for certain activities or things is forgotten who he is. He was there. Epaphroditus was there on behalf of the Philippians, because all the Philippians couldn't come to Rome, right, and minister to Paul, right? We recognize that. That would be kind of silly to send the whole, you know, the whole church of Philippi to Rome. So Epaphroditus was sent as a way of ministering to him. And Paul is doing what he encouraged the Philippians to do. And in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, he says that, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That's what he's saying. He's esteeming Epaphroditus. He's lifting him up, saying, "Look at this guy as an example. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." And Paul is doing that by sending Timothy and Epaphroditus. Remember, Epaphroditus is there. One of his roles is to serve Paul, to take care of Paul, because Paul can't, you know, just, you know, wake up in the morning and say, "Yeah, I'm going to run down to the market and grab a Diet Pepsi." He can't do that. He needs somebody to help him because he's chained to a Roman soldier. He can't go anywhere. So by sending Timothy and Epaphroditus to Philippi, he's sending away two of his main guys. And he gives us a sense that there weren't a lot of other people around him that were able to minister him the way that these two could. It would have been way better for Paul to keep both of them there. It'd be better for Paul. But for Timothy, for the Philippians, it'd be better to send both Timothy and Epaphroditus. Yeah, I love being the pastor of this church. You know, one of the reasons why I love doing it is because of the people. You know, if it weren't for the people that God has brought into this church, then, you know, it wouldn't be the same. And it's not just the fact that you're here. It's this serving alongside one another. As we're doing these things that we believe are what we're called to do as the body of Christ, it's that serving together that is so sweet. It's not just being together. I know some of you, I really like being around. No, really, it's all of you, air quote. No, I love people. You know, some of the people that are called into a body of Christ, sometimes they're a little weird. I mean, let's be real. And, you know, sometimes when we get together, you know, just people act the way they do. You know, sometimes it's not always easy to serve alongside people because our personalities might be different. We might have different characteristics, different desires, different likes, different ways of viewing certain things, like the church. We might have different ways of viewing church or how certain things are done in the church. But this interesting thing happens that even when we're different, and even when we sometimes even disagree, there's a love that's present that is not natural. We love each other because God has poured his love into us. Why did he pour it into us? So that we can let it out. So that we could love the unlovables that sometimes show up in the church. That's why he does it, because there's people out there that couldn't be loved any other way except to show up at church. You know, I love it when we serve together. The God sends people that are different than we are typically to challenge us to be different. You know, I know that the people around me are challenging me to be a better man, a better husband, a better father, grandfather, a better pastor. And I know that without them, I wouldn't get a lot better, not to the degree that I am. I know that I'm growing in my faith because of the people that God has put around me. Now, I'm doing my part. I'm doing the work of sanctification that I'm supposed to be doing, but it wouldn't be nearly as effective if I didn't have a bunch of, you know, rough-edged stones around me to knock off my rough edges. I'm not looking directly at you, Laura, but yeah, there's no way for me to know what God wants to say to you about getting connected in service in the body of Christ. There's no way for me to know that. You know, the only you and God can really have that conversation. But this is what I do know. He wants to talk to you about it. That I believe there's a place for everyone in the church to do something that serves God in some way. And finding a way to serve God is the pathway to some very radical things in your life. Some things you will never experience apart from that. And, you know, if you have any questions about that, I'm pretty much speaking to the choir here. I know that there's a lot of you are already involved in service. All you got to do is talk to somebody who's already serving. They'll tell you. They'll tell you about their experiences. They'll tell you about sometimes it's not that easy. You know, sometimes Pastor Rick wants to do things a certain way and, you know, it's weird. But hey, he gets to make that decision sometimes. I'm going to close with a verse, and then Pastor Randy is going to come up and lead his communion. And what I want you to just take a moment as we prepare for communion and ask yourself, why are you here? Why are you in the world today? Why are you in the church? Why are you here? There's a reason. Whether it's there's a reason that you're in this church, there's a reason while you're in this community, there's a reason, there is something there. And I think one of the most noble and important decisions you can make or process you can go through is to answer that question. Lord, why am I here? Why did you bring me to this place at this time with these people? Why am I here? Because if you can answer that question, it will open the door to some really amazing things. Mark 10:42. It's kind of a foundational text when it comes to serving him, serving God. Jesus called them, that would be the disciples, to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all." Jesus speaking says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If Jesus came to serve the body, we are created to be like Christ, then the natural extension of that is that we were created to be a part of a body in some act of service to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for your word. I thank you for your church. Lord, I just thank you so much that I have had the privilege and the joy of serving as one of your servants, especially in this church. Lord, thank you so much for the gift that this church is to my own heart and soul. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, that for myself, Lord, that I would live a life worthy of the gospel. And not only that, Lord God, but that I would day by day find new ways to serve you. And I pray, Lord, for your people here. I thank you. So many of them here are faithful to serve you on a regular basis. I pray, refresh their hearts, that they would see that their service is a noble thing, and that while they may never get honors and praises or any of those things, Lord God, that you see them and you will honor them and praise them. And so I ask, Lord God, that you would encourage your servants. And I pray, Lord, for those who maybe you would call them into a deeper relationship with you, that they would do that work of discovering what it is that you've called them to be and to do. There is something that you've called them to, some way of connecting themselves more deeply within the body of Christ for the purpose of seeing your people built up into the image of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are and do, and we pray for your anointing again over all that we do from this place, Lord, that let it be, Lord, our hearts moving forward to do your will as best we're able to do. We praise you and love you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Philippians. It is our hope that these messages will help you grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is to engage with you in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.